Thanksgiving Day should be a way of life where not only the nation, but we all continually thank God for the bountiful blessings that He has given us. That's really what that day is about, even when it was founded by our forefathers in this nation. But unfortunately, the National Day of Thanksgiving, as celebrated in the United States, is being watered down by a good meal, by football, then to rest maybe a few hours after Thanksgiving to try to rush towards Black Friday and get some sales. Just overwhelmed by that rush, the start of that Christmas shopping season. It's just incredibly sad to realize that even in a holiday that man has created, that has its origin in ethical and biblical soundness, is being hijacked by a false religion a month later. Incredible. It should help us to realize that this is indeed Satan's world. Even things that man creates that have something that's good, something that's wholesome, he finds a way to have it hijacked, to have it become unbeautiful as the day of Thanksgiving should be. Thanksgiving is a day where we as a nation say thank you, thank you, thank you to God for all that He does for us. But as the children of God, as those whom God is working with, those whom God has called, it should not just be for a day. Thanksgiving should be a way of life for us. A way of life for us. And maybe the Thanksgiving holiday should remind us of the fact that we should have a life that is full of giving thanks to God. Being thankful to God, praising God for the children of God must not be confined just to one day. It must occur each day, each week, each year for life. That is really what should take place for us. King David, to whom the 100th Psalm has been attributed, provided us with a psalm of thanksgiving. And that's where I want to focus my message on today. Go with me over to Psalm 100. Psalm 100, this is a psalm with a psalm of thanksgiving as its title, so titled here in my New King James Version of the Bible. The heading also in my Bible says, a song of praise to the Lord's faithfulness, for the Lord's faithfulness to His people. A song of praise for the Lord's faithfulness to His people. And that is a way of life that we as the children of God should remember. That is what thanksgiving should be to us. So today I want to examine this psalm of thanksgiving for the purpose of encouraging us to be exuberant in our giving thanks to God. Not just on Thanksgiving Day, but thankful to God now, thankful to God in the future, thankful to God throughout our life. And not let this day just slide by, let this day that we celebrated Thursday of this week, just slide by and get swallowed up in this world's pagan holidays to follow. Psalms 100, again titled A Psalm of Thanksgiving. This psalm is a psalm intended to encourage us to lift up our hearts, to lift up our minds, our voices, in exhilarating exuberance and thanksgiving to God, and He's preserved this as an example for us. So let's read it straight through first here, and then I want to go back and then examine some of the verses here. It says here in Psalms 100, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, His truth endures to all generations. There are seven commands or seven instructions, one word instructions that are given here in this particular passage. It says make, serve, come, know, enter, be, and bless. Seven instructions, seven commands having to do with thanksgiving. And as we go through and examine that, these verses, keep those things in mind, these seven blessings, these seven commands from God when we come before Him to give thanksgiving to Him. So let's take a brief study of this at this point. And I mentioned the word exuberance. Exuberance means unrestrained feeling, extravagant praise, extreme joyfulness. That's what David is trying to bring out here in this particular passage. This is how David praised God here in Psalms 100. This is a part of God's heart that we should want within us. David here is exposing his heart. He says, within my heart is this desire to praise God. And we know what God said about David. We read that over in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, where God said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. So when we can read in there in Scripture and get a sense of that type of heart that David has, we can get a sense of the type of heart that God would want us to have. And we can see this type of heart with regard to giving thanks and giving praise to God. So let's go back up to verse 1. Verse 1 says here, it says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. This first commandment here, this first instruction here to make. Make. You know, we look to... If we took all the joy, if we took all the smiles, we took all the laughter, all the expression, all the good times from everyone, and we began to take that and put it under pressure. You know, we took the laughter of children and stuffed it into a bottle. And then we took the laughter and the giddiness of an infant and stuffed that into a bottle. We took the free-flowing laughter of a group of teenagers. Love hearing the teenagers laugh. And we stuffed that into a bottle. And then we took our Sabbath greetings and stuffed that in. And we took the grins and the cackles of infants and stuffed that in. We took the bellows of a grandfather looking at his grandchildren and stuffed that in. And we took the hilarious joy of a grandmother and stuffed that in. That bottle would be under pressure. A lot of pressure, a lot of joy in that bottle. We put all of that under pressure, and that's what David says. That pressure is, that joy stuffed in that bottle is under a lot of pressure, and it wants to burst forth. It wants to burst forth. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. What would it be like to be able to hear that joyful shout burst forth from a bottle like that? Make a joyful shout to the Lord. What would it sound like? What would it look like? How would it make you feel? How does it make God feel? Does it make God feel joyful when he hears that type of joy coming up from his children? Absolutely it does. Joyful thankfulness to the Lord bottled up inside of us, bottled up inside of David, will one day be bottled up inside of this whole world, and they will want to explode and give joy to God. Won't that be incredible? A whole world that wants to just explode in joyful praise to God. Can you imagine a headline in the future after the millennium? Joy explodes across the world just 10 years after Christ's rule began on the earth. Joy just explodes. Everyone joyful, everyone happy. Well, that's what David is saying here. He's saying here, he says, shout for joy, all the earth. The NIV states it that way. It says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Can you imagine what the earth would sound like when it truly shouted for joy? When it shouted for joy. This word all here means the whole, everyone, all together, every place, whomever, however, whatsoever, whosoever. Doesn't leave anything out. The expectation from David is that everything that God has created would one day send joyful praise to him, all the earth. No one left out. All is an important word in this first verse. It doesn't leave anybody out, anyone out. It doesn't matter the condition or the circumstances. Whosoever, whatsoever, everyone, no matter who they are, singing praises, lifting up joy to God. Now, unless you think that this is far stretched, Scripture bears this out in many different places. There is certainly a time and a place to give praise to God. But somewhere along the way, somewhere in our life, we have to find a place where we provide and give to God this type of joy. This type of joy. When is the last time that you really have been joyful to God? Really thankful to Him for the praise, for the bountiful blessings that He's given you. You see, in this world, it doesn't happen too often. It doesn't happen too often. The word shout here in this verse here in Hebrews is Ra'u. Ruah, ruah. The shout here means ruah. It means to split the ear with sound, to shout an alarm with joy, to cry out, to cry aloud, to shout for joy, to sound a trumpet, a shout of an applause. That's what it means here, to shout. And then to whom is this joy directed? Who is receiving this joy? This joy is directed to the Lord. It's directed to God. Our praise, our honor is to Him. See, in so many circumstances, people's praise is not directed to the Lord. Sometimes it's directed to themselves. It's an idea of trying to get attention brought to themselves instead of directing that joy to God. Go with me over to 1 Chronicles. I'm going to keep something here in Psalms. Go with me over to 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9. It's important that we understand that that joy that we have should be joy that comes out of our heart and joy that goes up and goes out to God. Not a matter of having joy that brings reflection on ourselves, but joy that goes to God. Here in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9, it says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of our fathers, and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all intents of the thoughts. If you would seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." So we have to make sure that the joy in our heart is true joy in our heart that's directed towards God, not towards ourselves. That joy must be directed towards God. God understands our heart. He understands the intent of our heart. So we must be able to know that the intent of our heart is directed towards the praise and honor of God. When God said to David, "You're a man after my own heart," he was really talking about his heart, his character. And we need to examine what our heart and our character is like when we give joy and thanksgiving to God. It also says here to make a joyful noise. This word makes means to generate yourself. Make it yourself. Generate that yourself. It's not something that should be left for others to do. Your responsibility. You make a joyful noise. You do it. You express the joy to God. You express thanksgiving to God. You cause it to happen. You bring it into being. It is not only a minister or a pastor's responsibility to bring joy to the congregation. We all have that responsibility. We all have that requirement. We all must lean into that. This psalm is a strong invitation to worship God. God does not need anything from us, but He is willing to provide us an opportunity to worship Him and to bring joy to Him and to bring joy to each other. This song of praise is also a prophecy. We know that it will not be until the millennium, truly, when all the earth will sing praises to God. It's just not going to happen in our lifetime. It's going to be when Christ returns. We look forward to that. We look forward to that taking place in the future. The next verse here, it says, "Serve the Lord with gladness." Serve the Lord with gladness. This is another command, another instruction here to serve. This word serve here means to work, to enslave, to compel, to keep, to bring to pass, to be wrought, to be a worshiper. Serve the Lord with gladness. You know, we're blessed here in our congregation. We have here to serve each other with gladness. We need to remember that as we go through the year. You know, the ones who put together the coffee, the refreshment table each Sabbath, those who set out the song books, the pianists, the song leaders, the speakers, the sound crew, the hall finders, the cooks, the cleaners, the food preparers, the Sabbath school teachers, activity planners, bulletin makers, the smilers, the prayers, the encouragers, all of us have a duty, have a responsibility to bring in that joy by serving each other, serving the Lord with gladness. Serving the Lord with gladness. When is it to the Lord, when is that occasion for us not to serve each other with gladness? There is no occasion where we should not serve each other with gladness. We should always serve each other with gladness, no matter what we're going through, no matter the struggles that we may encounter from time to time. This word gladness This word gladness means a delight, a feeling or attitude of joyful happiness and cheerfulness. In some context, it says here, this is a response or manifestation of worship to God, and so transcended even the unfavorable circumstances. So even when we're going through difficulties, even when we're going through unfavorable circumstances, we ought to find reason to serve the Lord with gladness. That is what David is saying here. There's not a time when we should not be able to find reason to serve the Lord with gladness, as well as serving each other. Serving the Lord with gladness should endeavor to be done no matter the circumstances we are in. You know, it's certainly easier to praise God under certain circumstances. We can go with me over to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1. Here Solomon points out the fact that there are different seasons, there are different things that take place in our life. He draws the contrast here between positive things and things that aren't so positive. But they all are things that happen in life. He says there's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down and build up. Verse 4, a time to weep. A time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. Verse 6, a time to gain, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to throw away, a time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silent, a time to speak. Verse 8, a time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, a time of peace. But it's interesting here, it doesn't state here that there's a time for giving thanks and a time for withholding thanksgiving. All of those things he went through, there is not a time where we should be withholding thanksgiving. And through each of these things, we ought to find ways to give thanks to God. You know what you're dealing with in your life. You know the circumstances that you're doing and dealing with in your life, with your family, or your loved ones, or your job. Now, can you stop for a moment and find reason to give thanks to God in the midst of even the difficulties? That is what David tells us over in Psalms 100. There's not a time where we can't find reason to give thanks to God. Let's continue here. Verse 2, it says, come before his presence with singing. That's the third instruction, to come before his presence with singing. You know, the song service is a time where we can all lift our voices in unison to God. In psalms of praise, of hymns, in one voice. You know, each Sabbath we have an opportunity to lift up our voices in praise to God 5 or 6 times in a 2-hour period. That's about 15 minutes worth of singing. God is listening to us, expecting us to bring joy to him. And I know it can be difficult when you're singing a song that you're not familiar with. And I know some people have better voices than others, but if you have a great voice, God expects you to sing out. If you don't have a great voice, God expects you to make a joyful noise. Either way, God wants to hear the joy come forth. When we're singing praise to him, David says, come before him, in his presence with singing. This is an opportunity here on the Sabbath to make a joyful noise to him, to come before his presence. Can also be rendered, come into his presence, come before his face, appear before him with singing. We have to remember that. This past Thanksgiving, we came before him. Hopefully we prayed to him, had a wonderful meal in his presence, giving thanks to God. God expects us every Sabbath day to come before him with thanksgiving, and provides us a format here in church where we can do exactly that, where we can sing forth praise to him. We can lift our voices up to him, and he's listening to hear that joy coming from within our hearts. What does the psalmist point out as the mental disposition and the motivation for making that joyful noise, for serving the Lord, and for coming before him? Why are we doing these things? Verse 3, the fourth instruction here. Verse 3 says, know that the Lord, He is God. That's why we're doing that. That's why we're serving the Lord. That's why we're making a joyful noise. That's why we are coming before His presence, to come to a state that we know that the Lord is God. What a wonderful thing to come to the knowledge of. That is one of the primary reasons we assemble before Him on His Sabbath day, to come to know the Lord. You know, the Bible is our book of coming to know the Lord. You want to know and understand who God is, how He thinks, His nature, His character? Read His Word. Read His Word. That's what we should be doing. But the process must not stop with knowing the Lord. It must result in us becoming like the Lord. We want to come to the place where we have a heart, where God says, that person has a heart like me. She is a woman after my heart. He is a woman after my heart, like He said of David. So it is a process. It requires work. This is a wonderful way of life that God has preserved for us. We must put forth the effort to know Him, and to come to a place where we know that He is God. This word know in the Hebrew means to ascertain by seeing, figuratively, literally, euphemistically, inferentially, all of those ways to really come to know Him, to understand Him by observation, by care, by recognition, by acknowledgement. To come to know for certain who He is, to discern who He is, to discover who He is, to learn who He is, to perceive who He is, to come to a place where you can teach who He is, you can tell who He is. All of these meanings are wrapped up in this Hebrew word, to know. That is a wonderful thing. And David says here, know the Lord, that He is good. Know that. Understand that. We know the Lord, I think. We get to understand Him to a great extent. But to come to a place in your life where you absolutely grasp and understand the phrase that He is God. Not just that I know Jesus Christ, I know Him as my personal Savior, but to come to the place where you know that He is God. That is a lifetime's walk with God. Because when we come to a place to not only know that who Jesus Christ is, we know who the Father is, but then to know that He is God means that every situation in your life, every situation in my life, then I should be able to grasp hold of God and an aspect of God and His guidance and His leading me in those situations. So when tragedy strikes, I can understand where God is. When joy takes place, I can understand where God is. When I have difficulty on the job, I can understand where God is. That He is God. He's in control. This is a joyful thing that David says here. To know that the Lord is God. To know that the Lord, He is God. He is God. Can we come to that place where we know that? Where we really do understand that? Go with me over to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 and verse 5. Coming to know the Lord, coming to the place where you know the Lord that He is God, is a statement of faith. It's a statement of faith. It's a statement of faith that grows over time. And here the Apostle Paul's in an interaction with Jesus Christ here in Luke chapter 17, verse 5. It says, and the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. So the Lord said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. That's tremendous faith. I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. When I look at a mulberry tree and thinking, pull it up by the root, you got to be kidding. Not going to happen. So that is something that occurs as we spend time with God. We get to know Him, get to understand Him. Our faith is increased. But it is a joy to know that Jesus Christ wants your faith, wants my faith, to be just that strong. To be so strong that we could say to a mulberry tree, be pulled up by its roots. Be pulled up by its roots. Here in Psalms 100, David goes on to say here, he says, it is He who has made us and not we ourselves. Very profound knowledge that he gives us. He says, know that the Lord, He is God. It is God who has made us and not we ourselves. That is one of the great keys in knowing who God is. Why would David have to point this out? Well, see, his world wasn't that much unlike our world, where in our day, as it was in his day, there were those who believed that they created themselves. That all the power, all the might, all the things that they have was their own doing. There were also many people during that time, as it is today, if you have an opportunity to visit India or some of those particular nations where they're still bowing down to creatures carved out of stone, their gods, carved in stone or carved out of wood. David says, it is He who has made us, it is God who has made us, not we ourselves. God made us. We are not the product of the aimless meandering of biological material. That is not the case. I don't care what science discovers. That is not the case. We were formed and shaped by a great God who had an intent of creating beings in His image. And David is pointing that out for us. Can we thank God for that? Because if mankind just happened to poof into existence, like the theory says, you know, we just poofed into existence, then one day you might wake up and poof, you have a head like a, I don't know, a zebra's backside or something. Because that's what meandering biological material could do. But God says, no, I created you in my image, formed and shaped you in my image, as a physical image of who I am, and that creation will one day be formed and shaped so that you are then spiritually like I am. It is God who has made us and not we ourselves. You can jot down these scriptures. Well, turn to this first one. This first one's very short, but I think it's very beautiful in how it is stated here. Go with me over to Job chapter 10. Job. Job chapter 10 and verse 8. I have three scriptures here that I want to just hone into to point to this, to emphasize this point that David made here, that it is God who has made us. Here in Job chapter 8, verse 10, it says, your hands have made me and fashioned me an intricate unity. How beautifully stated, an intricate unity. You know, you think about, you know, Dr. Ben Carson, neurosurgeon at Johns Hopkins University. Ask him how intricately the human brain has been made and designed. Phenomenal. You ask just a simple foot doctor with the multitude of bones how intricately just the foot was designed, the eyeball. Think about it. Here is this thing inside your head that allows you to look out, to see images, to see colors, to see shapes, that somehow comes back into your head, forms and shapes those images so that what I see, you see, what you see, I see. And all of the different parts of the eyeball. You only have to talk to someone who's losing their sight to understand how valuable eyesight is. We are fearfully and wonderfully, intricately made, an intricate unity. And then all of these different systems that we have to work together. It says it's a unity. You know, the eye doing its function, the hands doing its function, the heart performing its function. Aren't we thankful that we don't have to remind the heart to beat? We would never sleep. You know, what would we do if we weren't an intricate unity? Psalm chapter 39, verse 13. Psalms 139, verse 13. I'll just read it to you. You can jot it down. Psalms 139, verse 13, it says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." Does your soul know very well? Does it rejoice? Does it give thanks to God that you were fearfully and wonderfully made? An intricate unity. You see, that's why Thanksgiving for us just can't be a single day. It just can't be. It has to be a way of life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared before him that we should walk in them." Not just the created unity, not just fearfully and wonderfully made, but wonderfully made so that we could walk according to his way of life, so that we could benefit from his commandments, so that we could grow and become like he and his son Jesus Christ is. Fearfully made, an intricate unity. How beautiful. David says, "He has made us, not we ourselves. It is God that has made us. We haven't made ourselves. We aren't some product of meandering biological material." David gives us another key to knowing God. He says here, continues to say here in Psalms 100, says, "We are his people, the sheep of his pasture." We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Isn't that something we can say thank you for? You know, David is telling mankind some facts about God and some facts about mankind that mankind can either choose to believe or not believe or remain ignorant of or ignore. It's up to them, but it's not going to change the fact that God created us to be sheep in his pasture. The fact that we are his people and the sheep of his pasture is not just the fact, it is our future. It's our destiny. It's the destiny for the world. They don't know it yet. They're not being called yet, but that is the case. We belong to him. We are his sheep in his pasture. And since we belong to him, we should do what he tells us to do. Doesn't that make sense? God has provided us with his instruction book to tell us how to live, what to do, what not to do. Aren't we glad for that? Can we rejoice in that? You know, oh, if I had only been able to grasp that when I was a teenager. You know, I figured I was made to make my own pasture and be my own sheep in my own pasture and do it my way. No, God says you're created to be a sheep in his pasture, to do things his way. His way works. Why rejoice in following God? You know, it's a good question. You know, desire to love the shepherd and to care for the sheep is what Jesus Christ does for us. That should bring us joy. I want to read a couple scriptures here, four scriptures here to bring home this point. Go with me over to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. God's intent is for us to be able to enjoy that. It is his good pleasure. It is his desire for us to be a part of his pasture, to do things the way he wants them to be done. Here in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." For his good pleasure. Not for our own good pleasure. Not for our own pasture. For God's pleasure. And the wonderful thing is that when we do things for God's pleasure, we receive the benefits. We receive the benefits. If you yield to the shepherd of your salvation, you will not fall short of the ultimate pasture being the kingdom of God. You won't fall short. What greater being is there to have on your side? Would you rather have nationwide on your side or God the Father? Would you rather have the rock of prudential or the rock of your salvation? What do you want? Which do you want? And we have God the Father on our side. We have the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ. He is our shepherd. Isn't that great? Isn't that something we can be thankful for, that we can pray to God and thank Him for? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Just don't let this day of Thanksgiving that we had this past Thursday to just slide away into Black Friday. Don't let it happen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, in Him, this shows how great God is, how much pleasure He has in this way of life for us. He says, in Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, that means understanding, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. That's incredible. This is something that God has desired to do on His own for us. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. In Him we also have obtained inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. He said to Himself, the greatest knowledge, the great one who understands all things, He said to Himself, this is what I want to do on behalf of my creation. Incredible. The counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Jesus Christ should be to the praise of His glory. You read that, whose pasture do you want to be in? You want to be in your own pasture? You want to be in God's pasture? You want to do things by your own rules? You want to do things by God's rule? Aren't we glad that God provided us a book that tells us what His rules are? That tells us that He wants us to be in His pasture. You see, nobody had to convince God the Father to make us sheep in His pasture. That is something that He purposed in Himself to do. Aren't we thankful for that? Thankful for that. The question we have to continually ask ourselves is, whose pasture am I in? And that's not a question that I asked myself as a young man growing up. We have to ask ourselves, whose pasture am I in? Because the world is constantly laying different pastures in front of you. Different opportunities that are not God's pastures, that does not lead towards His way of life, that does not benefit you according to His way. Whose pasture are you in? Go with me over to Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. So do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Good pleasure. It says good pleasure. Yes, He knows, He understands that this life is not easy. It's not easy. He knows, He understands the health issues that we deal with. He knows, He understands the financial challenges that we have. He knows, He understands the struggles we have raising our young people, raising children. He knows, He understands all of that. And in that context of understanding all of that, remember we've covered many times, the Father said to Christ, you know, you're going to leave them here in the world. But they're not supposed to become a part of this world. I have a different pasture. I have a different way of life that I will make attainable for them. Go with me over to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 30. The Bible is also a book that has been intricately made. It's incredible that you can take all of these pages, all of these different writers, all of these different subjects, and they hold together like crazy glue, or gorilla glue nowadays. They hold together. Doesn't contradict one another in Scripture. Here in Ezekiel 34, verse 30, it says, "Thus they shall know that I, the Lord, their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God." What a wonderful thing God says to us. What a wonderful proclamation he makes to us, that we are his flock. We are men of his pasture. Those are things that we can continually give thanks to God about, continually thank him about. Let's continue here in Psalms 100, verse 4. It has a fifth instruction here, to enter. To enter. He says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise." Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Family, this is an invitation. This is an invitation from God. He says, enter in. He says, come on in, y'all. Enter in. This word enter means to come, to abide, to attain. God invites us into his presence on the Sabbath day. He invites us into his presence on the holy days. He invites us into his presence when we bow down on our knees. Incredible. How often do we neglect that invitation? How thankful are we that we can come before the great God of the universe? Furthermore, God then, extending his hand, says, enter into his gates. This word gates means a door used to close off in an enclosed area. It can also mean to enter in through an opening into a large city or a smaller court area. But it's often, what is notable here, that it is a known area. It's a known area. We ought to easily know where God is and be able to find his gate, find our ways to our knees, find our ways to observe his Sabbath day, find our ways to his holy days. He says, enter the gate. He doesn't have it hidden and blocked off somewhere. You can't find it. It's known. And he says, enter in here with thanksgiving. This word thanksgiving actually means extension of the hands, adoration. Enter into his gates, come into his gates with extended hands, with adoration. You see, it is actually God who is extending his hands to us as we are extending our hands to him. It is God who has offered the invitation, and it is a spiritual invitation that God has given us. See, in the Old Testament, God the Father was behind the veil, as we understand, through Passover. This physical construct of that tabernacle included the holies of holies, where only the high priest was allowed to enter once a year. For the children of Israel to access the throne of God behind that veil meant death if they went there on their own. Back at that time, it wasn't intended for them to come into that part of the tabernacle. You could only enter in, the one who could only enter in was the priest. But that changed with the death of Jesus Christ. How thankful are we for that? That we can actually come before the very throne of God. You can just jot down Mark chapter 15, verse 37. Mark chapter 15, verse 37, it says, "And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last, and the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that, he cried out and said, 'Truly this man was the Son of God.'" Are we thankful for that? Are we thankful that we have knowledge of the fact that when we get on our knees, that we are approaching the very throne of God, the God of heaven? We're not approaching a little teeny baby in a manger, you know, with three wise men around it, sitting in somebody's yard somewhere that gives you warm thoughts inside. We're approaching the great God of heaven, the one who hung the stars in the sky and all the planets in their frame, the one who somehow has this pretty blue pearl called earth hanging on itself in the midst of nothing. That's the one that we are bowing before. can we give thanks to God for that, that understanding? Go with me over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, it says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Wonderful things that we understand. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Hebrews 4, verse 14. "So seeing then that we have a great high priest, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly," there's that invitation, come boldly to the throne of grace, "that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Incredible. Incredible. Can we give God thanks for that? All during the year, that we can come before the very throne of grace and find mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You're Nationwide and Prudential, if you don't make your payments, there's not going to be much grace to help in time of need. God is always there. He's always there to come to our aid. It says here back in Psalms 100, says, "And into his courts with praise." And into his courts with praise. Into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. This word courts means settlement, enclosed area. Praise means to again bring that song of praise, that adoration, that glory, that song service to him. It goes on to say here, the next phrase here says, "Be thankful to him and bless his name." Be thankful to him and bless his name. Instruction number 6, be thankful to him. When we come before God, it should be with the purpose of being thankful to him. Being thankful to God. Thankful here means to stretch out the hands, especially with reverence and worship. That's what we should do. Go with me over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. 'Being thankful, coming before him, is now us extending out our hand to God. God first passed the invitation to us and said, come. When we come, he says, extend our hand back to him. Be thankful to God. But what's very interesting here is to notice the sequence. The sequence here is also brought out here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. God first said, come. And then we came, we were able to extend thankfulness to him. We love him because he first loved us. God loves us first. Are we thankful for that? Because if he had not loved us first, there would be no loving him. No extending ourselves out to him. John 6, verse 44. Very familiar scripture, John 6, 44. One of those memory verses. "No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day." God does the calling first. Aren't we thankful for that? Can we be thankful for that? Can we add to our Thanksgiving celebration of past Thursday, today, going into the year, these other aspects of being thankful to God? Because slowly and surely, this national holiday that was begun in something that was biblical, giving praise to God, will be swallowed up, ironically, by something called Black Friday. Incredible. Absolutely incredible. Let us be the ones who continually remember that it is God who first loved us. It is God who first called us. And we can be very thankful for that calling. And then instruction number 7 said here, bless his name. Bless his name. This word bless means to kneel. By implication, to bless God. An act of adoration, to kneel down, to pray to him. Matthew 6 verse 9 said, in this manner, therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. We kneel down to God and we begin our prayers with our Father. Thank you, Father. We recognize God the Father. As I've said before, the world doesn't even recognize God the Father. They believe they understand and they know Jesus Christ, but they have no clue about the Father. The world even mixes up the fact that they believe that the spokesperson in the Old Testament was the evil God the Father, and then came the nice Jesus Christ in the New, not realizing that the spokesperson in the Old Testament was Jesus Christ. Can we be thankful for that understanding? Thankful that when we pray, that we're praying to the Father in heaven. He says, be thankful to him and bless his name. Go with me over to Psalms 103. Psalms 103. Psalms 103, just the first three verses here, says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all our iniquities, who heals all of our diseases. Absolutely incredible. Can we thank God for those things? Can we thank him for that? He heals all of our diseases. I'll go on and read verse 4. Who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Can we be thankful to God for that? Bless his name for that. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you, God, for that. That's what David tells us to do here, to bless his name. And then verse 5, here in Psalms 100, why are we doing all of this? It says here, verse 5, for the Lord is good. For the Lord is good. This word good means agreeable, pleasant, beautiful, beneficial, cheerful, pleasing, worthy. That's why we thank God, because he's good. God is good. He's great and he's good. And we can thank God that he is good. Says his mercy is everlasting. Mercy, chesed, loving kindness. His mercy is everlasting. Everlasting means perpetual, evermore, continually existing, indefinite, unending, eternal. His mercy is everlasting. God always has and will have more mercy to give. And God gives it in wisdom. More mercy, lots of mercy to give to us. Can we thank God for his mercy, his chesed, that's everlasting? He goes on to say here, and his truth endures to all generations. The truth of God does not change. Truth, faithfulness, stability, fidelity, steadfastness, and firmness. That's what truth means. Can we thank God for that? And that it endures. To endure means to undergo hardship, especially without giving in. That's what endure means, that his truth endures. His truth does undergo hardship, but it doesn't give in. We must be people who endure as well. We will undergo hardship, and we must do so without giving in. And it says his truth endures to all generations. All generations. We don't know when Christ will return. I wish it were next year. But it probably won't be. But that shouldn't deter us from wanting to be a part of his pasture. And if Christ doesn't return for 150 years, you can be assured that the seventh day will still be the Sabbath. You can be assured that the holy days will still be in existence. You can be assured that the commandments of God ought to still be kept. And if we're blessed to have grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren and great-great-great-grandchildren, however long it takes, God's law and his way of life will still be the way of life that they ought to follow in order to be a part of his pasture and a part of his kingdom. Because his truth will still be there, his truth endures to all generations. And we can be thankful for that. Psalms 100, just a beautiful psalm. This psalm of David was penned, was most likely put to music. If David indeed did write this, surely he would have sung it. Surely it would have been a beautiful number that he would have sung to the people. It's a song that I'm going to sing. It's a part of this. Because it is a reason for us to rejoice. We should lift up our songs, our voice, in rejoicing to him. And these words were put to music in a very beautiful way. The Song of Psalms, the song of thanksgiving and praise to God. This particular version goes like this. It says, make a joyful noise, make a joyful noise, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness and come before his presence with the song. Know ye that the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his sheep, we are his people, and the sheep of his pasture, and the sheep of his pasture. Come into his courts, come into his courts, come into his courts with joyful praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his holy name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, his truth endureth to all generations. So make a joyful noise, make a joyful noise, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Can you imagine David singing that? He wrote this, he penned this. His idea is for that joy to come forth to God in praise, in honor and glory to him. We can't allow the day of thanksgiving to just pass by. It should be for us a marker that every day of our life, day after day, week after week, year after year, throughout our life, we should be giving praise to God. So let us make sure that during the days, the weeks, the months, the years ahead, we give thanks for the bountiful blessings that God gives us, for the multitude of blessings that he has given us, being mindful of the wonderful blessings that Psalms 100 brings out, that we are sheep of God's pasture, that we are sheep of his pasture, and that we can enjoy every day the knowledge of that, and that one day the entire earth will be able to sing forth praise to him. So let us make a joyful shout. Let us make a joyful noise unto the Lord.